I want to talk to you tonight about, as much time as we have left, about our perspective. Our perspective. Excuse me. And we'll see how much the Lord allows us to accomplish. And don't let me distract you with the way I use these glasses. I'm not used to them. That's the only problem I've had with doing something new, is I hate for something to be a distraction to you while we're trying to do what we do. So if you see it fling across the room, try to ignore that, because I've done that a couple of times. You know, just trying to get used to moving them on and off. Luke chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 11, and the Bible says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, or maybe bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Excuse me. "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." So I noticed the great things that Jesus did for this lady. If you catch it, there was two reactions to that great thing. Did you catch it? Two different reactions, and from two different groups of people. I want to talk to you about the day or the day that they lived in, and how that sort of produces the two groups of people that are present. The day that Jesus came onto the scene, not this particular day, I should say the era, the time frame, was a dark and dismal time in Earth's history. It was probably one of the darkest. For the children of Israel, they remembered a dark time during the day of the judges. This was even worse than that for different reasons. The children of Israel had come through this time of conquering by the Babylonians, and then sometime later the wall and the temple was built back. And then we preached from Malachi the other night, and his time frame, the people had promised to get back faithful to God, but in his time God was rebuking them utterly for being unfaithful to him, even after the temple had been rebuilt and so forth. And now time has passed 400 years. During that time, Alexander the Great has come through and conquered Medo-Persia. He's conquered everybody and wiped the slate clean, if you will. And following that, of course, you know history, that he died, and then Maccabees rose up, and you probably know something about that, how Judas the Maccabee had great power, and some things came to pass, and some changes came to be in the tradition of Jewish history during his time. And by the day of Jesus walking the earth, some things that were started in his time had become tradition. And one of those was the installment of the religious groups, Essenes, whom you never really hear about in Scripture because they're a silent group. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees came on the scene. You know of them because of their political ambitions and their power and so forth. The Pharisees had great power through their religious dealings and things that they knew concerning and observed concerning the religious faith. And the Sadducees were less powerful or less prominent. They were kind of like conservatives and liberals, kind of like Republicans and Democrats, if you will, and just about as spiritual, as a matter of fact. And the during this time, the reason that is important to this story is because during this time, these religious leaders and the high priests, that bunch, some of them were Pharisees, Pharisees. This group or this time frame consisted of a group of religious leaders who were politically powerful, and they were known for their hypocrisies and their rising to power through the virtues of religion and everything I've said so far you already knew, right? Right? It was a dismal time. Darkness pervaded the scene because these men were on the scene bringing upon the people, the commoners, rules that they could not live with. It was a desperate time for the common man. And by the time we get to the day that Jesus lives, there really, the society, there were two classes. Well, no, there were more classes, but there were two essential groups. There were those who had great power and prominence, and they kept their power by keeping the rules and ordinances in place and their religious observances, the things that they were doing that were oppressive to the people. They kept those things in place. And you see an example of that in our story today. The other group were the commoners who walked the streets of Jerusalem, and yes, the Samaria and Galilee areas, and also the Judean areas. And they were those who were looking for hope. They were downtrodden and finding little hope for any reason. Really, I'm trying to think of a way to wrap that or encapsulate that thought. But these folks were hopeless. And they were searching for God on every turn. And if you were to read a secular history, you wouldn't find that there were cults and sects rising up and falling on the scene almost weekly. A new guy come along with a new teaching all the time. And so the people would gather in the synagogues and the temple and listen as new teachers would come on the scene to see if there was some kind of hope on the horizon, because at least some who were seeking God knew, and the word was out, that the scepter had departed from Israel, had departed from Judah, and it was time for the Messiah to be on the scene. John the Baptist looked much like the forerunner, and so people were searching. There were many that were certain that there was hope out there, but they could not find it. And as they began to follow people, they would be disappointed. But something happened in this story when Jesus was in there and telling and talking and helping. He went beyond just telling a story and offering some kind of hope, hopeful words or expressions. He did something that was different. This woman, if you think about it, these people were the commoners who were searching for hope and could find no help for their situations. This woman who was bowed or bowed over and couldn't walk upright and couldn't communicate well with people because of it and struggled, she typified or personified the average person, the people that were gathered round. And so these who had gathered to hear Jesus speak could identify with this woman because she looked like them, kind of magnified. Someone who needed hope. And Jesus doesn't let the opportunity pass by. He offered her hope nonetheless. Now I'll ask you a question. If you were her, would you care if it happened on the Sabbath day? Not at all, right? And if you were anyone in the family who had to take care of her and had to tend to her needs, would it matter to you that the Sabbath rules that these guys projected had been broken? No one that was impacted by this cared about that. And those who were commoners along with her observed that and found great hope. So in Luke 13, we'll start in verse 11 again. It says, "Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years." In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. He said, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." Would you like to hear those words? Jesus can say that. Hey, he has authority to say that. He has the ability to say that. And so, as the thing is moving along, I noticed something more. This wasn't the only thing that happened that day. In Luke 13, verse 17, the end of the verse says, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. That wasn't the only thing Jesus did. It was the one that got the crowd's attention. But He went through bringing about some stuff that we don't know about. And obviously He's not worried about impressing us 2,000 years later. But some things were done that were glorious, and it got a reaction. Now I'm looking at the two reactions of those who stand before the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead who is standing there in human form, taking on a robe of flesh. The Son of God makes His statement. Could you imagine being on the receiving end of this? I mean, Lord, I got them. They misbehaved in church. I got them. Right there. And the Lord says, thou hypocrite. Could you imagine? Jesus, thou hypocrite. He says, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his farm animals, his ox or his ass, and he says, from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And you're going to say this child of Abraham, in other words, this child of those who are considered children of God, you're going to say this one that's precious, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath day? You're criticizing this? The two reactions. When He said these things, all His adversaries were ashamed. You have to realize, this was their security, their power, their influence, their income. Yet they were also those who were given the job of dispensing hope to the people. They had to be ashamed because they had been robbing people of hope, and Jesus just straightened that out. This is only a month or two maybe before the crucifixion. He's far along in His ministry. They knew who He was. Yet, rather than getting angry, they were just ashamed. And they should have been. The other reaction, all the people rejoiced. Two reactions. What's the difference what's the difference in the two reactions? It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. How do you see yourself? Those who received the glorious things, they were there because they saw they had a need. They were there. They were before Christ because they saw they had a need. The group who was ashamed at the end of this were standing before Christ because they thought they were the answer to people's need. One has a need. The other one feels that they have no need. It's all perspective. It's perspective. I'm going to confess something to you tonight that most preachers, I suppose, do not confess, and that is that Sunday night's preaching was probably the hardest preaching I've ever done in my life. I can't say I know all the reasons why. I won't say it is the hardest, because I can remember another time about 5 or 6 years ago that was that way. But I couldn't connect with the people. I was sharing it with the trustees. I couldn't connect. I don't know if it was connecting with the people or what. Usually, if I have an issue preaching, the Lord reveals to me what it is. Have you ever seen me stop and get someone to pray? because I can see the issue. But this time I was blind to the thing, and I just couldn't understand why there was an issue, what was going on, except I know there were things in the song service that happened, the PA system and so forth. Felt like maybe that we had some spiritual warfare, and I'm sure we did. You know why I think I'm sure that we probably did? Is because we were talking about the idea of folks surrendering their life to full-time Christian service in the mission field. But I was asking the Lord. I'll just tell you, I made this a matter of seeking the Lord. And we're fortunate to have Garen home, so we spent time as a family. But I'll tell you, about most of the time, I wasn't spending time with my family this week. I've been either on my knees praying or reading my Bible, seeking God for answers as to why this was a difficult message on Sunday night. And today I felt like the Lord answered my... I mean, I read several good number of books of the Bible the last couple of days. Today, I was reading through this passage in Luke, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He says about perspective. I said, "What is it, Lord? Are you telling me that the people of our church don't have a right perspective?" I said, "No, that's not what I'm telling you. The perspective of the church." I said, "Well, that's what I'm saying, Lord. Are you telling me the people in our church..." Lord said, you're part of that church too. So I'm confessing to you of what the Lord revealed to me. And I'm also telling you that what little bit I'm going to say about this is not something I would direct at the church as much as I have already directed to myself. And I want you to see the thought. I don't know how much of this I can have time to share. I mean, the Lord really, once this started, the Lord unloaded a lot of things on me. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28, if you will. I want you to see. Of course, Jesus spoke the church into existence, Matthew 16. Now, it wasn't empowered until Acts chapter 2. We know that. The Holy Spirit came upon, came there, moved, mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues of fire. We know the power of God. Holy Spirit filled the place, and the church was empowered. Yet it was given authority in Matthew 18. While Jesus was still on the earth. And here in one of the appearances, we believe the 500 were present. Spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So he's giving authority for what he's about to do. He's speaking to the only known church. And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So this great commission, we're familiar with it. But it's what God has given the church to do. It seems so simple. This is really what we're here for. In a nutshell, break it down to the simple. This is it. This is what we are here to do. Now, we do have, there is ministry. There is, Ephesians 4, we are here to build up the saints, and we're to grow and to be able to do this maturely. But this is essentially the task that we're here to do. Now, in Luke chapter 24... there's some theologians call this a second commission. I don't know that I'd go that far, but at least there is this command, a mandate. It says in Luke 24, verse 47 and 48, it says that, well, I'll start in verse 46. It says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So God says to preach, and this is the end of Acts. He goes on and says, "You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So he gives them power, and I'm not going to get into all the things that it says there, but I want you to look to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want to get to the point, because there just isn't much time to talk about this. It's all about perspective. It's what I learned from that group of people and those religious hypocrites and Jesus. It's perspective. I think, and I'll leave it to you to decide what your perspective is, but the Lord had to help me correct my perspective in the last day or two. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because we're given the Great Commission. It's pretty much what the church is here for. But then we're given this business of go out and be a witness, to take this message of Christ to all the nations. Really, starting in Jerusalem, you know this, Jerusalem, and that would be right here, maybe Ocoee, excuse me, and then Judea. That would be something like the Orlando area, our surrounding area that we can't reach personally, but surrounding area. Then comes Samaria, which a few hours we can get to, maybe the state of Florida, but then the uttermost parts of the world. And this is what the Lord gripped my heart with, and I hope you'll hang on and just listen to this. Just give me a moment. This is our responsibility. I've heard preachers say that my whole life. But something I caught the other night trying to preach. I don't think I was powerless. I don't think I haven't prayed. What was going on? And as I was trying to preach about missionaries being called and going and doing what God said do, something God made me realize. Of course, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit raises up missionaries. He calls them and prepares them and moves them into position to go. But it is indeed the church that sends them. Hey, this is our responsibility. It's us. This is us. God didn't say this was the missionary's responsibility. Did you catch that? If you didn't, you may. The local church is the only one given authority to do these things. We need the missionaries. Listen, we have the perspective, I believe, all wrong. It's so easy to overlook the responsibility of missions. Somebody said, look at the missions board. Whatever it's doing is a direct reflection of where we're headed as a church. The reason why is because what's going on there is only going to be as strong as what's going on here. Hey, listen, we need some ownership in this thing. We need some possession in this thing. If we are neglectful of our Ocoee, I was over here reading Kent Gosmeyer's thing because we're doing England as a dish. And I was looking at it. And it was right while I was going through this. Now, I've read his thing before. I'll be honest with you, I've read them all. I'm the first one that sees these letters when they come in. But this time, I read it again. You know what? It occurred to me. He has a short letter for about 3 months. And he wrote more in there about, I mean, he's in a cold place, kind of a seriously way past post-Christian era England. 11,000, you can't be directly confronted, they won't even listen to you. But they passed out 1,000 candy canes a year at Christmas time, every year for 11 years, 11,000 candy canes, and had one visitor from it. And he said it's one of their most effective ministries. One visitor for 11,000 candy canes. He spent most of his letter talking about trying to work to overcome the discouragement that comes and to help other missionaries not get discouraged. Man, I thought, this guy's one of our missionaries. You ever wonder, Lord, how do I pray for a missionary? I know how to pray for Kent Gosmeyer. Lord, give him encouragement. God, 11,000 witnessing opportunities for one visitor. I can't remember. I don't know how long it takes me to get to 11,000 people. And that's just one of their ministries. But he said it was one of his effective ones. I think it's all perspective. Did you realize if you really take the Scripture literally, it's us that needs the missionary, not them that needs us. We look at them, and I'm so sick and tired of hearing pastors call them missionaries. That's an insult. These are God's people. Man, they are leaving everything. And they're going somewhere where they don't know anybody. They don't even... it's not like they're in the military where they have a... if we get low on resources, we may cut them off. They don't... We have it backwards in our culture. This business of... I was going to go through and prove all of this, but I just don't have time. But this business is local church. It says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's right here. That's us. When was the last time you took one of these and just gave them out? You know, if we gave out 11,000 of these, I guarantee you more than one person would come. I know it. If you give out 1,000 of them, you know what the numbers are? 1,000 of these results in about 3 people. I know the numbers on us. I'm just saying, Jerusalem is us. But so is Judea. So is the outlying Orlando area. We ought to be involved in some church planting here. We ought to be involved in church planting in Bartow. That's Samaria. Oh, listen, I'm telling you. This isn't about the missionary. It's not his responsibility. He's just doing what the Holy Ghost came upon him and said to. He's dependent on us to do. This is our responsibility. He is helping us fulfill our responsibility. It's us. It is about perspective. It occurred to me, and I believe it's from the Lord. Because this is how my conversation went. Y'all ever just talk to God? And then He just answers you. Be careful what you ask Him about, because He'll answer you. He'll tell you. I'm being serious with you. He'll tell you. And I said, Lord, why couldn't I connect with Your people this week? The Lord said, and I was looking at it. I'll be honest with you. I'm selfish sometimes when I pray. So, what's wrong with them, Lord? The Lord said, you know, George... Pastor. He said, you know, George. No, he don't call me Pastor. He calls me George. He said, you know, it takes two to connect. When it comes down to this perspective, I realize I really don't have ownership of this whole missions thing the way I should. I mean, as a person. I mean, as an individual. I'm not talking about pastor. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about me. Just lacking the ownership. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how do I fix that? And this is what the Lord said, and I'm going to leave you with that. We'll have our invitation and go home. The Lord said, which part of that verse 8 can you personally do? I said, Jerusalem and some parts of Judea. Lord said, well, if you were to get your hands on... I said, Lord, I am visiting. He said, I know what you're doing. He said, if you were to get your hands on that plow, He said, the rest of that verse will become yours too. Get involved. You want that commitment to be real? I mean, I do. I'm going to tell you, that number has been a source of prayer for me. But I'm realizing it's not about the number. The reason that number reflects, it's like a barometer for the church, is because we're not going to be in the uttermost parts of the earth what we are not in Jerusalem and Judea. We're just not. We're not going to step out beyond our comfort zone anywhere else. We're not doing it here. All of a sudden I was convicted about our new church-wide visitation. Convicted meaning, I want to start it and I know it's important, but all of a sudden that visitation is becoming something I feel like I need to own. I mean, personally own. By meaning that, I mean get out there and be there. Because I go during the week, but I mean, I'm talking about the Saturday when we have it planned. Boy, it just needs to become important. What I'm inviting you to do tonight, and I know this is another one of those that's not exciting. I'm not worried about exciting everybody right now. What I'm inviting you to do tonight is do the same thing I did only a few hours ago. I'm inviting you to take ownership of Acts 1:8. Let's make it yours. You can come to this altar, prostrate yourself before the Lord. Say, "Oh God, I'll give you Jerusalem and Judea if you'll give us Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." Take ownership of that thing. If a group this size were to do that, that would one day go up, but so would all of our problems in church. You know what most of our problems in church are? By the time you get to the end of, anytime we start discussing things that might be wrong, at the end of the discussion it comes down to one thing. We just need to grow. You know how God will take care of us? If we take ownership of that verse together, just own that thing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll stand to our feet. We don't even need music tonight. I'm going to make it hard for you. I'll make it hard for you. If the Lord's not leading you, if the Lord's not moving, I'm not asking you to come. But listen, if God's moving your heart, and you'd be willing to join me in taking ownership of that verse, I invite you to come to this old-fashioned altar. Let God have that which is His. The invitation's open. Invitation's open. In just a moment, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Lord, we need You. We need You like we need nothing else, God. We're dependent upon You. Lord, we don't need fancy preaching, eloquent speaking. We don't need wisdom of words. We just need You to speak to us in power. God, we just ask You to move on us. God, help us to follow You. Lord, I pray that those at the altar and myself, Lord, help us to follow You, to do what You've led us to do. Lord, we've opened the door here at church, and we're starting church-wide visitation in just a couple of weeks. But Lord, we also have the opportunity every day to tell somebody about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to own that verse, to make it ours. Lord, we just need You. Help us have the right perspective. Oh God, it's our desire to see You do glorious things in our sight, to do wonderful things that only You can do. Lord, we just give You ourselves.
take us and use us, make us what you want us to be. Lord, we ask you for your great grace upon us. Give us power. Power to follow you and to be a witness to all people. Lord God, we need you tonight. Help us, Lord, as a church, to follow you, to enter into nothing that you don't lead us in, but to not fall short of that which you've led us to do. Help us, God, to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea. Lord, we pray for Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Help us own that verse. God, I pray that you'd help us to reach those that we can reach with our own bodies. And Lord, to send others to reach those that we can't reach with our own selves. Thank you for showing us, God, Lord, it's not someone else's responsibility, it's us. Oh God, we need you tonight. Empower us. Give us a desire to tell people about Jesus. And when we don't, help us to do it anyway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We appreciate you being here tonight. And, praise the Lord. This makes me want to go out and tell somebody about the Lord, doesn't it? Amen. It does me anyway. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Eric. I asked you, Brother Eric, to go and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And I'm so glad. I know you had to work. Eric came right here. He left work and came straight here tonight. And I appreciate it very much. I want to ask you to dismiss us in a word of prayer.